never knew about his suffering for me. I never knew the price he paid to set me free, until I heard the words, "For God so loved the world of sinful men that he gave his only son on Calvary." The Savior knew about my misery and shame. He knew all that I had done to cause him pain. But when I trusted in the blood he shed to save me from my sin, he reached down and touched me. I was born again. Oh, how it broke my heart when I saw Calvary, when I felt the nails as they pierced his hands, when I stood and watched his face as they nailed him in my place. Oh, how it broke my heart to understand. Sometimes my heart is lifted up with pride, and my importance is the big thing. When I forget the place he found me, or the pit he dug me from, then it's time to take a walk up Calvary. Lord, let me walk with you while you climb Calvary. Let me feel the nails again as they pierced your hands. Let me stand and watch your face as they nail you in my place. Lord, break my heart again. Show me Calvary. My Lord is seated next to God in heaven, where he pleads my cause and intercedes for me. And I just know someday I'll get to walk beside him down that street of gold of Calvary. And it should break your heart when you see Calvary, when you feel the nails as they pierced his hands, when you stand and watch his face as they nail him in your place, just to save you by his grace, then you'll understand.
Amen. Thank you, Mina. We'll be privileged to hear from her again after the offering, before we have another song and then the preaching of God's Word. So the ushers could go ahead and come forward. As they're coming forward, one further announcement I wanted to remind you of. Next Sunday evening, after the evening service, we're having a youth activity, and we're going to have a bunch of different things going on here. It's going to be over in the gym. So if you are a teenager and would like to attend that, we would love to have you next Sunday evening after the evening service. All right, let's go ahead and pray for this offering. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you give to us. Thank you that we can give back to you. Lord, I pray that you would just use this offering to bless this ministry. I also pray, Lord, that if you lay it on someone's heart, that you would also use this offering to bless the Oglebys. And Lord, I thank you so much for everything that they have done for the ladies this last weekend and for their ministry here today. Lord, I pray that you would just use this in a great and mighty way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I came to know the Lord at the age of 30. I was not reared in a Christian home, never heard the gospel until the night I was born again. I am so thankful for his mercy and his grace in our lives. And I have found that he has always made a way. There seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. Have faith in God. He cannot fail. Though storms of life your path assail, His word is true.
Before the preaching of God's word this morning, turn with me to number 84. Number 84, grace greater than our sins. Number 84, as we stand, hymn number 84.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that
sing the last. We will have the children dismissed to Children's Church. When we get down to the chorus, we have the instruments drop out, and we will sing that a cappella on the last.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, moment His grace receive. grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin.
Amen. You may be seated.
Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than our sin? Amen. I'm so glad that what Adam wrought in sin, Christ overcame in death. Amen. Thank you so much for that. I want to just share one brief announcement, and that's choir members next Sunday morning. We'll meet here at 9:30. Choir members next Sunday morning at 9:30. We'll try to call you during the week to remind you as well. And board meeting after the morning service for all the board members, just a brief membership meeting, so make note of that. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. How many of you hated pop quizzes? Yeah. Pop quiz usually translated for me into trouble. Trouble. I did well when I got to study, but I wasn't always... They use the term procrastination. I think that's too strong of a word. I was always just in time in my preparations. I tried to use all my time wisely, but I'm going to ask you some questions here. When I say the name, tell me what you think of. Noah. Ark, right? Noah built an ark. 450 feet somewhere in there along. Went back to the ark encounter last year with the kids. It's impressive. That model of it is impressive. And when you realize he did that without cranes and forklifts and table saws and things like that, what an act of faith. And you understand why it took him so long to build it. It was amazing and incredible. How about Moses? Okay. Yeah, all of things. Yeah, freeing leading the nation out and then the giving of the Mosaic Law and all of those things. Yeah, amazing things. Lots of stuff there. How about Rahab? What did Rahab do? She hid some spies, didn't she? Yeah, she showed great faith, actually. And for no reason that we can actually see, she showed amazing faith. How about those high priests that were carrying the ark at the Jordan River? What's memorable about that? Yeah, they stepped their foot in the river, and what happened to the river? It stopped. It piled up like a heap. Imagine that experience. Oh, imagine that. When I say Jericho, what do you think of? The walls falling down. Yeah. The most military assault in the history of military. We're not going to touch the walls. We're just going to walk around them until God makes them fall. Praise God for that. How about when you think of David? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? David and Goliath, yeah. How a shepherd boy defeated a giant professional warrior because he was amazed at that pagan's indifference to God, to a mighty holy God. How about Solomon? He was wise, but what did God privilege him with doing? Building the first temple to house the presence of God. How about Nehemiah, a cupbearer? What did he do? Rebuilt the walls and the gates of Jerusalem in 52 days. Talk about working outside of his craft. That's a long ways from delivering wine and food to the king. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What do you think of when you think of that? Fiery furnace. You guys are doing well. Way better than I used to do on pop quizzes. Yeah, how they wouldn't bow. They weren't going to bow. If they died in that furnace, they weren't going to bow. You couldn't make them bow. When everybody else was bowing, they stuck out. But they didn't bow. How about Daniel? Yeah. You going to throw me in the lion's den? Okay. But I'm not going to serve your God. I'm not going to follow the decrees. I'm going to pray, as was his manner and custom. How about the apostles? What did those apostles do, filled with the Holy Ghost? What did they plant all around the world at that time? Churches. New Testament churches. And then, of course, Saul, who became Paul. Much of our New Testament, God used him to pen. His testimony is profound. His theology unmatched. His comprehension of God's mercy and grace unparalleled. And yet he was an enemy of Christ. You know, here's the question I have for you today. How many arks had Noah built before he built that one?
None.
So he had no previous experience required. How many rivers had the priest walked across and had them pile up before that one? How many cities had Joshua marched around to make the walls fall down before that one? Yeah. How many lion's dens had Daniel been in before that one? And I think of like Joseph. How many pits had Joseph been in before the pit he was in?
None.
What, you see a theme here? Now, these people were all extraordinary, right? Well, not really. They just kind of pop off the page. We never heard about Noah until all of a sudden Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David was a shepherd boy. Joseph was a shepherd as well and helped his father with tending of the flocks. You see, normal people, just like you and I, with no previous experience, no special skills, no amazing clear giftings, and God used them to change the course of human history for him. You know what that means? That means that God can use you, and he can use me as well. Because I'm no different, and you're no different. Imagine being Rahab, and then when the battle came later and she spared. What a testimony. I just think of all the people in the Bible who were normal people. We sometimes read the accounts of normal people and give to them extraordinary things that we think we don't have. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have God in you. How much more do we need? Honestly? God can't give us more than himself. That is everything. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ, Paul said. You see, we have to be careful that we don't relegate ourselves to a low spiritual walk because we're not like them. Because you know what? We are like them. We are like this. Daniel, now David had never fought a giant. Matter of fact, when he gave his qualification, he said, well, I fought bear, and I fought lions. And the king's like, yeah, but that's a giant. That's a professional soldier. God's with me. You see, what they all had in common was faith. How much faith did it take Noah to build every day for decades and decades while he was being mocked by the people that walked by? While he was preaching righteousness and building an ark, faith. Every day he got up and the first thing that met him face to face was faith. He said, get out there and pound some more wooden pegs. Cut some more gopher wood. I mean, just think about that. Faith. Now, do you and I have faith? We have the faith if we're Christians, but do we have faith? Do we believe that God is who he says he is? And that he can do what he says he can do. And that he wants to use us to do his work. Because if we don't believe that, then we are relegating ourselves to a low spiritual walk. A timid walk. A quiet walk. A safe walk. I've entitled this sermon, Get Out of the Boat. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible is Jesus coming to the disciples on the water. And Peter's saying, if it's you, Lord, invite me to come. You know what Jesus' answer to him was? Come. Just come. That's it. Just come. You said, if it's me, invite you to come? Come. Because it's clearly me. Well, Jesus is saying that to us today, too. He's saying, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Get off of the safe ground. You want to see me work? I don't work where people work. I work where God works. I do God-type things with people. I don't do people-type things with people. I tear down kingdoms and I tear down walls and I build gates and I build cities and I build arks and I shut the mouths of lions and I quiet the angry people and I overcome giants. That's what I do. If you want to walk and do what you do, you'll never get to do what God does. Because God does bigger stuff than you and I. He's God. Everything God, you realize everything God does is miraculous? By its very nature, because He's miraculous. He's almighty. He's holy. He's high and lifted up. I mean, it's just, I'm amazed. George Mueller, I've been reading a lot about him lately, and he wrote this: faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. You see, it's not really faith if I know I can do it and I do it. That's not faith. Doing what I do is called normal. Doing what God does is called extraordinary. And we are called to do things for the Lord, which would mean that they would be the extraordinary, not the normal. Going to a restaurant and having dinner and just minding our business is normal. Going to a restaurant and having dinner and sharing the gospel with your server, that's extraordinary. Standing in line at Costco, where you spend a good portion of your life, you got time there. There's people all around you. They can't leave. They don't want to lose their spot. Share the gospel. That's extraordinary. Being quiet and paying your bill, that's normal. Reaching out to your neighbors, that's extraordinary. Just being a quiet neighbor is normal. God calls us to the extraordinary, but we've got to have faith. We've got to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Have I prayed yet? I should pray. None of that was even on my list here of things to say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, God. Help us to not to settle for normal. For that which is humanly possible, for God, that is nothing compared to what you want to do. Help us to see that this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith." And then it doesn't stop there. It says, "not by sight." Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. And the reason is because your senses serve you no good in the future. You can't see the future, hear the future, smell the future, taste the future, or touch the future. And yet we allow what we see right now to determine what we're going to do in the future. As though God's not even there. Like I can see the future. Like I can hear the future. I can hear what they're going to say. No, you can't. Stop saying that. I know how this is going to go. No, you don't. I had been praying about something. And I won't go into the details, but I had been praying about something. And I was tempted to be anxious. I was tempted to be anxious. I really was. I don't want to be anxious, but I was tempted. And I got a phone call from a stranger I did not know. The events that led to this phone call, there were like four different things that happened, none of which I had any planning in. And the result of that phone call was someone said, "I have someone that can meet your exact need. And they're moving to your location tomorrow." That's God. I mean, I couldn't see it. I couldn't hear it. We walk by faith, not by sight, which means we have to reject our senses as being the right tool to discern spiritual leading. Think of your senses like the seasoning on the meal. You'll never survive just eating the seasoning. The meal is God's faith, the truth of God, His Word. This is the meat, not what we see. Who here has had God surprise you with His goodness? Amen. Well, that should tell us something. A, He's good, and B, we can't see it coming. We walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, we walk by faith, and we please God by faith. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that we are saved through faith. And we understand from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 that we are kept through faith. So every aspect of our spiritual senses are faith-driven. So what happens when we walk by sight in our life? Well, our Faith, which really isn't being exercised, seems small. And our God seems small. And possibilities seem small. And opportunities seem small. And the future seems bleak. And the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. And we just want to covey up and hide. But when we walk by faith and we see that the God of the universe, who spoke it into existence, is our God, and that he lives inside of us, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that God has a plan, and we know what that plan is, and we know what our role in that plan is, and God can do anything. Anything. If you don't believe God can do anything consistent with his will and his character, then we're not walking by faith. We're not out of the boat. Folks, the Christian life was never intended to be lived in the boat. Peter didn't have to have any faith to sit in the boat. He was a fisherman. He'd been in boats lots of times. He didn't think before I got in the boat, "Whoa, it's pretty scary. I'm not sure I want to trust this boat. It's a boat, guys. I don't know. He's like, it's a boat." Too many times we live our Christian life in the boat. When's the last time you were afraid but went ahead and did it? You were anxious but went ahead and said yes. You were hesitant and doubted your own ability. You said, but Lord, I'll go. See, that's when you put out the foot out of the boat. takes no faith to stay in the boat. Walking by faith takes us beyond sight. Walking by faith takes us beyond needing all the information in advance. You know, God's not going to give you the whole plan. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, not a spotlight and street lights that lights a whole life. He wants me to take this step for him. Choose you this day who you will serve. And then tomorrow, choose you this day who you will serve. And the next day, choose you this day who you will serve. How many of you have chosen to serve God one day, and the next day you weren't doing that so well? You see, we got to choose every day. We're only really good at today. And we're pretty bad at that sometimes. We've got to walk by faith because God wants to get us out of the boat. Our faith should be in a constant state of growing. Turn to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, look at verse 1. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit," and listen to this, "every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it," or prunes it, "that it may bring forth more fruit." You see, God's expectation is the fruit you're bearing is not all the fruit you can bear. And I'm going to prune you so you bring forth more, and more, and more. Become more and more productive, more and more fruitful for me. God is not content to leave you where you're at, nor me. And he's going to prune me, and he's going to cut on me, and he's going to clip off the stuff that gets in the way of me growing good fruit and more fruit. And the same for you. Which means there's no place in our life to say, "Well, I've done my fruit growing. I'm all done. Somebody else's turn to grow the fruit." Because it says there that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You see, God's not interested in cosmetics. He's not interested in a tree that doesn't bear fruit. The whole reason for a fruit tree is the fruit. And he wants that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, turn there with me, please. We're talking about this, our faith growing. It's hard to grow what you don't exercise. You know that? It's hard to get stronger without lifting weight. It's hard to develop endurance in running if you don't run. In other words, we can't really grow if we're not doing what we're trying to grow at. So we have to be walking by faith to start with, and then let God grow us in that faith, because God is going to increase our level of dependence upon him by his calling on our life. He will ask us to do things more and more outside the boat. And maybe the first he wants is just to put our foot on the water. Wow, that's actually solid. Well, get out. Well, I don't know about that. But, and the next time it's like, that's working. And then after that it's like, well, that didn't sink. But God's patient with us, but he grows us. But the whole goal is to get out of the boat. One of the problems that I believe, and I'm nobody. I am nobody, okay? I don't have the pulse of America in my palm of my hand. But as I read and study and watch, Christians in America aren't getting out of the boat. And the boat's getting smaller. Because we're not getting out. We need to be getting out of the boat. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just be in you, and abound. Is your faith abounding? They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this progression. Each is a stepping stone to the next. Begins with faith and it moves on from there to the ultimate point where we are abounding in the Lord. But it starts with faith. Would you describe your life today as abounding in the Lord? Are you abounding? Or are you resting? I'll be honest with you folks. I am tired of halfway. I'm tired of living a life where I'm worried about the wrong things and not worried about the right things. And I'm tired of us as Christians in a country where we have the freedom to be as bold as we want, being as timid as we are. We were talking today in the men's class about how we've lost ground. We have not lost ground. We have given ground. We have given it up. But no, we should say no more. The battle is the Lord's. We just got to show up. We just got to be there. One of the saddest things in the Bible is when you read the account where God says, we look for a man to stand in the gap. And there was that doesn't have to be the case here. When God says, I need a man, and every man should say, God peers me. We should have a hard time not filling the spot. Not this, well, you know. Man, it's time to stop being mealy-mouthed pansies. That's what the world wants to raise. The world is pushing men away from being men. Every sitcom says they're idiots. It does. The father knows nothing. The husband is just a mindless goofball. Men, be Joshua's, be Caleb's, be Daniel's, be Joseph's, be like Christ. And watch what it does to our families. And watch what it does to our homes. And watch what it does to our church. And watch what it does to our community. George Mueller began his orphan ministry by walking through the streets and noticing orphans. You think that he was the first Christian to walk through the streets and notice orphans? No, he's just the first Christian who had the faith to do something about it. And he did. We are called to grow our faith. Let the Lord grow our faith. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers. He's talking about some people. He says, ye ought to be teachers. By the amount of time you have had with the Lord, you should be teaching people. Ye have need. This is Hebrews 5:12. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says, you guys should be veterans. There is a big difference between having 20 years of experience with God and having 1 year of experience 20 times over. Okay. If God has been faithful to you for years, then your faith and my faith should reflect years of God's faithfulness. And that we shouldn't even own a boat, let alone get out of it, because God has done so many things in our lives. He says there in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use," that means experientially trusting God and walking with God, "by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, God wants to grow us. God wants to make us and conform us to the image of His Son. But that takes faith. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to get out of the boat. And when God says, "Hey, I'm calling you to do this," we have to say, "Okay, Lord." And if you can't see yourself doing it, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. If you can't imagine God using you, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Because it's not your mind that's the one that's deciding. It's God's. In His perfect will. We've got to get out of the boat. A.W. Tozier, referring to faith, says, he says this about living for God. He says, "Refuse to be average." Just refuse it. "Let your heart soar as high as it will with God." Oh, folks, imagine being Noah when he walked in the ark. And God shut the door. And the fountains of the deep opened up, and the rains and the cloud opened up. Imagine how validating that was for all those years of faithful service. When the waters rose and the ark rose with it. Imagine Daniel when the king came back the next morning. He said, "Are you okay?" Daniel says, "I'm fine. God took care of me." You see, when our faith grows, it becomes a catalyst for the faith of others to grow. Because God's greatness in our lives can be a real testimony to God's potential greatness in theirs. The Bible says that all these things were written for our example. Why do we know these stories? Because God captured them for us. So that we would know the kind of God we serve. We serve the God that closes the mouths of lions. We serve the God that calms the mighty sea. We serve the God that parts the sea, that owns the sea, that defines its habitation and its boundaries. We serve the God of the universe. And we walk timidly like we're afraid. The Apostle Paul, we knew him first as Saul. He persecuted the church. And turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. Acts chapter 9. Because we see in him the migration from a lost person to a saved person. And then from a saved person to a faith-filled person. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, look at verse 20 with me. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." That was a real shock for people who had heard of Saul. That he's preaching Christ. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this was very Christ. Has not experienced Paul." So you see, Paul gets saved. And what's the first thing he does when he gets saved? Tells others. Cannot not tell. He's got to tell others. And he starts preaching. And he's telling others. But he's got a lot to learn, because while he knows theology, he doesn't know Christ very well yet. He didn't have, like the disciples, he didn't have, like Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all the others, the opportunity to walk with Jesus. So his knowledge of Christ was a knowledge born of anger and hatred and animosity, not of love and companionship. But now he's saved, But if you fast forward to Philippians chapter 4, now many years later, Paul has been walking with God for a long time. And Christ is his champion. And in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, and what's that next word? Learned. How do you learn? You go to school. Where did Paul learn? By stepping out of the boat and trusting God in increasingly larger increments. And every time he stepped out of the boat, God was faithful. And pretty soon he forgot he even had a boat. He'd walk so far from it. He says, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. By who? By God. God's still teaching Paul. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, at the start of Paul's ministry, he didn't say that. But at the end of his ministry, it's exactly what he said. You see, he grew. The Paul we see get saved is not the Paul we see in Philippians and in Timothy, because he's grown in his faith. He's grown in his confidence. By the time he gets to 2 Timothy, he's talking about, there's a crown laid up for me. He says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded, fully convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is no doubt. I have been all in for Christ, and Christ has proved himself faithful over and over and over again. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Paul had an experiential faith. Now, we sometimes say things like this, well, I'm not equipped. Think back to that list of people. How equipped were they? Some of them tried to get out. Moses said, I can't speak. God says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I would imagine that Noah had not ever built an ark before. He probably was more like, God said, build an ark, and he's like, okay. What is that? What's an ark? He said, well, it's this big boat. Okay, what's a boat? He said, well, it's big. It's built out of gopher wood. What's gopher wood? I mean, stop and really think about it. Really think about what he had to do. Daniel had not attended lion mouth closing classes. He didn't get in there and do some sort of a Jedi mind trick on the lions. You see, all those people, they weren't equipped, because God does the equipping. If what you bring to the table is enough to do it, then you don't need God. And it's not God's work. Because God's in the miraculous business. I got to tell you, God using me to preach is miraculous. It is. I said I would never preach. I never envisioned myself a preacher. I'm still not sure I am. But it's just, God takes us places. He wants to take us places. He said, I don't want to do it. Well, that's a Jonah type response. And when we can do that, we can say, I don't want to do it. And we can relegate ourselves to a small faith that lives in a teeny boat on a big ocean of possibilities. Maybe we say, well, that's not how we've always done it. Yeah? Well, Peter tried that in Acts chapter 10. God said, what I've declared holy, you don't declare unclean. Things are changing. And some say, not worthy. And we should all think that. But that doesn't mean that God uses us. John the Baptist did not think he was worthy to baptize Christ. And Jesus didn't say, no, you're not. He said, no, it's right. Baptize me. None of us are worthy. If we thought we were worthy, we have a bigger problem. Those are just things. And now I go back to Peter. Peter's on, with the other disciples, is between 3 and 6 a.m. on a stormy water, stormy sea. And they were afraid, and the wind was boisterous, it says, and they saw Jesus coming. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, it's me." And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." You see, it wasn't God's power that was being tested. It was Peter's faith. And I know that Peter sank when he got his eyes off of Jesus. But before he sank, he walked. He walked. And that's what God calls us to. To do things for him at his bidding that we would never do on our own. Peter had never had any training on water walking. He didn't know what was going to happen when he stepped out of the boat. All he had to do was just follow. Just follow. Keep his eyes on Jesus. He did not have to worry about the physical properties of water, the specific gravity of water compared to him, the waves. He didn't have to worry about any of that. We get so worried about the details that we don't get out of the boat. God's got the details. And the details that we see right now are not even the ones that are going to be in place when we finally show up to do what God's called us to do. We just got to get out of the boat. You see, it's not about the boat. It's not about the waves. It's not about the water. It's not about chemistry or physics or anything else. It's about God. It's about believing that God is who he says he is. That he will do what he wants to do and can do and says he will do in you and I. We've just got to let him. Our job is to show up. Just say, "Here am I, Lord. Use me." Just show up. George Mueller went to he was studying theology, but he wasn't a Christian. And he went to a Bible study that a friend invited him to, because he loved to make fun of Christians, George Mueller did, when he was a young man, around 20. And he went to this Bible study, and they studied the Word of God, and he was, "No, it's different." And then they all got on their knees and started praying. And he even wrote, "I felt uncomfortable. I actually apologized for being there because it was so uncomfortable." But as he watched their sincere humility before the Lord, as they bowed before the King of Glory and prayed, he was convicted. And he got saved shortly thereafter. And then when he went to Bristol and he was walking the streets of that town and he saw orphan after orphan after orphan, he's like, "God, somebody should do something." And God said, "You're right. That's somebody is you." And with no money and no resources, he opened up an orphan house. And he prayed that God would provide, that God would always provide. And over the course of that ministry, they had over 10,300 orphans go through those five orphan houses. Of those 10,300 orphans that went through, over 3,000 got saved. Now, imagine the ripple effect as they got saved and then they went and lived for the Lord and married a godly spouse and they had godly children and they got saved and they got saved and they got saved and they got saved. Imagine how big that wave of redemption is in society and in history. And he went on and he never once solicited for money. Never once. He just prayed because he had great faith in God. There's a story that's told. The head of all the feeding responsibilities came to him and said, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat," the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within a minute, a baker knocked at the door. "Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew there would be, you would need bread this morning. I got up and I baked 3 full batches in my bakery overnight, and here they are this morning. And George says, praise God, there's the bread. Now we just need the milk. A few minutes later, Mr. Mueller, yeah, my milk wagon broke down right in front of your orphanage. By the time they get it fixed, the milk will be sour. Can you use the milk? There was enough bread and milk to feed all 300 children. Because George knew who God is. He was on a ship traveling to a speaking engagement, and the captain said, the fog is so thick, we'll never make it. You won't make it in time. Send a telegram ahead that says you're not going to make it. He says, I've got to be there. So they went down to the chart room. He said, let's pray. And George prayed that the God would lift the fog so the ship could get there in time. And the captain started to pray and says, don't bother. Because he knew the captain wasn't a man of faith. And he told him, God's already lifted the fog. Let's go upstairs. Let's go up and get going. And the captain, of course, was incredulous. They go upstairs. Guess what? The fog was gone. He got there on time. He preached the gospel. He did all of these things because he walked by faith. What if he had never got out of the boat with orphanage number one? 10,300 orphans would have never had a home. 3,000 plus orphans would have never gotten saved. And that's just the start of it. What about all of this stuff? By the time of Mueller's death, the money supported orphanages. He had distributed 285,407 Bibles. They had distributed 1,459,506 New Testaments. They had, and 244,351 other religious texts. These were translated into 20 different languages, and they supported other faith missionaries around the world, like Hudson Taylor and others. What would have happened if he hadn't got out of the boat? You see, every orphan that left there, he would give them a trunk that had, when they were ready to no longer, they were adults now, he'd give them a trunk with some clothes in it. And he would put a Bible in their right hand and a day's wages in their left hand. He says, as long as you keep this first, you'll never have to worry about this. Okay? Folks, let's get out of the boat. This is the boat. It's safe to be a Christian here. Let's get out of the boat. Let's show the world what God can do with people like you and I. Just normal people, small people, frail people, flawed people. But what God wants to do, it's not what you can do, it's what God can do in you. That's why we can do all things through Christ. Folks, let's not live in that dim twilight of spiritual malaise where faith is excluded. If you believe God enough that you trust Him to save you eternally, surely you can believe Him enough and trust Him to help you walk day by day. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together, please. I'd like to invite the pianist and the organist to come. Just a minute, we're going to sing 592. 592, Like a River Glorious. The refrain is, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. If there is some aspect of your life that you have held back from God, just know that the thing you hold back from God is the thing that holds you back from serving Him to the fullest. I got to tell you, there is a place outside the boat that's exciting, that's amazing. When I went up in helicopters and then rappelled out, going up was cool, rappelling out was amazing. I mean, anybody can ride in a helicopter, but jumping out of one, that's when it gets fun. Well, that's nothing compared to trusting God and watching what He does with us. What He does with us. Everybody in this room has neighbors around them that don't know Christ. Grab one of the door hangers and put it on their door. Knock on their door. Give them one of the brochures. Share with them the gospel. But folks, you got to let God be big in our lives. He has got to be the most defining reality in your life. If anything else is bigger, then Christ is not preeminent. So if God is calling you today to say, I gotta give this over. And folks, don't say, well, I'm shy. I'm quiet. I'm this, I'm that. God's not buying it. Because God's not any of those things. And he has no imperfections. And he will use you, and he will use me. And at the end of the day, when we get to the end of our life, and we step off into eternity, the only thing we're taking with us are the things done for the Lord. Everything else? You've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. No point in that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where it goes. We do that by serving God right here on earth. Amen. Let's sing this together. And if God's called you to do something, I encourage you to do it.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Maybe that some of you are hanging on tight to the edge of the boat right now. God's saying, step out, but you're hanging on tight. I like this boat. Been in this boat a long time. Let go of the edge. Step out. Walk by faith. See what God can do in your life. I encourage you, if you're holding on, let go. Just let go and let God do what he wants to do with you. Amen. Stanza 2.
Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand.
Let's sing it a cappella, get it started, then let us sing it. Just sing it out as an anthem to God today. Stayed upon Jehovah. Man, look at those words. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Amen. Let's sing it. Let's sing it victoriously as an anthem to God.
Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true.
Sing out now.
Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for calling us to such an amazing calling. God, we are so unworthy and yet so invited to come and to walk with you. I pray, dear Lord, that we would have the courage and the faith in you to step out of the boat of our comfort zones and our habits. And Lord, let us walk with you and let us see the mighty things that you do. Dear God, that only you can do, and let our faith be strengthened as we grow in grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.